Well, it was a bright and clear morning, kind of like today. A large crowd had gathered at Niagara Falls to see the great and famous tightrope walker, Blondin, cross the falls on the tightrope. Blondin briefly tested and the taut strand that was stretched across Niagara Falls. Then he took a long pole in his hand, and balancing himself expertly, he started across. The crowd followed every movement, every step that he made, tensely. Step by step, he moved forward. The people on the shore reacted nervously to every sharp motion of the pole that he was carrying. But their fears and their forebodings were unnecessary. The great Blondin not only went across the falls, but he came back. Those of you who've been to the falls, how many have been to Niagara Falls? Have you seen the pictures there of the great Blondin? He crossed over, and then he came all the way back on the tightrope. When he came back, he said, he looked, and he said to the spectators, he made them a sensational offer. He said, "I am going to cross the falls again, but this time I'm going to carry someone on my back." Then he said, "Who's willing to go?" Now just picture, you've been to the falls? If you saw this guy and he said, "Okay, I'm going to cross the falls, I'm going to carry someone on my back, I'm going to carry someone on my back, who's willing to go?" Not surprisingly, no one volunteered. So he looked at someone and he said, "Do you believe I can carry you across those falls?" And the guy said, "Yes, sir, I do." And he said, "Okay, jump on." He said, "Not in your life. No way, I'm not doing it." So he looked over here and he said, "Do you believe I can carry you across the falls?" The guy said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Okay, come on." He said, "No way." One by one, he started pointing people out. But then there was a young man in the back of the crowd who started making his way forward. And Blondin pointed to the young man and said, "Do you think I can carry you across the falls?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." And Blondin said, "Okay, will you let me do that?" He said, "Yes, I will." And that man got on his back, and they went across the falls. They went across. That's kind of like biblical faith. You know, biblical faith is not just believing in your head that God can do something or God will keep his promises. Biblical faith is believing it enough to trust God in his word and to let him carry you on that rope. That's biblical faith, taking God at his word and stepping out. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 12. Because we started a study 2 weeks ago on this man called Abram. And you remember that Abraham is one of the most important men mentioned in Genesis and even in the whole Bible. And in the New Testament, he is presented as the outstanding example of justification by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you read that chapter, God's Westminster Abbey of faith, you'll find Abraham listed. He made the Hall of Faith. He was a man of faith. Now, I want to say this. First of all, he was not a perfect man. And I'm kind of glad for that, because if he'd have looked perfect and there was nothing ever said about him making mistakes, I'd have a hard time relating to him. Would you? Some of you said yes. Some of you just... But he made mistakes. But he was a man of faith. And from his life, we can learn lessons in faith. And I want to see some more of those lessons today. And I want you to look in chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 10, and I'd like to read down through verse 20. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram went into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she is your wife? Why did you say she was your sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Get out of here." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Now, what I've entitled this section in chapter 12 is faith receding, faith drawing back. It's interesting, the background, verse 10 begins with the little word, now. You remember Abram's story? I know it's been 2 weeks, but you remember that when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, God called him out of a life really of paganism, out of idolatry. He called him and said, "Abram, I want you to leave country. I want you to leave your kin. Leave all that really people put their security in this world. And I want you to go out from this place to a land. I'll tell you when you get there." Didn't even tell him where he was to go. And Abram, it says, when God called him by faith, he obeyed God. He stepped out. Now, you remember he went as far as Haran, and faith stopped off. He settled down in Haran. God never told him to stop there. But he settled down, and he stopped off for a while in that parched land, dry land. You know, when faith stops, it gets awful dry. Church gets dry. The Bible gets dry. Spiritual life gets dry. And he stopped off. But praise God, God recalled him. There's a spiritual recall in chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12. God called him, recalled him, and said, "Abram, you know, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. I called you to go." And Abraham obeyed God again. And Abraham left Haran, and he went, and he got to the land of Canaan. And you remember where he first came? He came to that beautiful place called Shechem. Shechem, the place of the shoulder. What a great place that is, people. When you are following God, when you are in the will of God, when you obey God, and you get on his shoulders. Just picture that shepherd carrying that sheep. What a great place. Because underneath are what? The everlasting arms of God. What a place of peace. What a place of joy that is. And then he went and he pitched his tent, you remember, between Ai and Bethel. He was coming from this way. Ai was to his back and Bethel was to his front. Ai, a heap of ruins. That's what the world offers us. That's what it doesn't offer us that, but that's what it produces. Just a heap of ruins. But his face was toward Bethel, the house of God. And those two things, you remember? I'm going to quiz you. Two things characterized his life. What were those two things in Canaan? Oh, I heard one. The altar and what else?
The tent.
The tent. Would you mark those, Don? I'll tell you what. You just... if you're taking notes, put those down. Altar and tent. Tent and altar. If you have your Bible and you mark in your Bible, circle those. The tent talks about his relationship with this world. He did not put down roots in this world. He was not living for the things of this world. He was a pilgrim and a stranger. And wherever he went in Canaan, he pitched his tent. I could just see him. Can't you see him? Now, I know he had servants, but I think he helped them. So he'd take the tent peg, and he'd start. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home, my treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon. I could just see him. Amen. He had the green hymnal. That's not in the red hymnal, but he had the green hymnal. And he is singing, I'm a pilgrim. This world's not my home. I'm living for a greater world and a greater city, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Pitching his tent. And every place he went, folks, he's building altars. And we talked about that last time. You know what? Wherever you go, when you walk by faith, you can build an altar. I'll tell you, you can worship God on your camel or in your Cadillac. You can be praising and singing to the Lord. You can worship God. You can worship God in your office, in the shop. You can build an altar to God. You can build an altar to God in church or in the market. You know, I thought about it. You can build an altar at Giant Eagle. Did you know that? You go down to Giant Eagle and you're gonna buy some steaks to grill out. And you come over and they're on sale for half price. Praise the Lord! So he looks over at you, what's non-Christian looks over at you and says, What's he? And he comes over and he says, these steaks are half sale. And the non-Christian says, praise the Lord! And he starts building altars. Or you see somebody there, a mother with four kids, and she looks like she's on her last leg. And you build an altar and say, Lord, help her. You pray for her. Or you're going out the checkout counter with a grocery cart full of groceries. Do you ever build an altar in the grocery checkout line and just say, God, thank you for my daily bread? You see, everywhere. You see, if you're walking by faith, wherever you go, you can build an altar. And you know, that's what Abraham was doing. Pitching his tent, building altars, living in the place of the shoulder, underneath of the everlasting arms. He's right in the center of God's will. And you say, so you know what? So everything goes smoothly when you're in the center of God's will. Nothing bad ever happens to you. Right? Wrong. Because verse 10 says what? Now there was a famine in the land. And in fact, it says it was severe. You know, this tells us something, folks. I think this is a truth. We have to remind ourselves, just because you are living in the will of God does not mean you're going to have easy times. In fact, it might even be rougher. At least at times it'll be rougher. You know, sometimes we think, well, boy, if I have something bad happen to me, I must be out of God's will, or I must be off base. Or that's not true. And that's not true for two reasons. Number one, it's not true because we live in a fallen world with fallen people all around us. And if you're living in the will of God, you're living in a fallen world. There's pain. People get sick. Diseases spread. People die. People have accidents. People get abused and hurt. And that's because it's kind of an occupational hazard of being human. I don't care. Christians are not exempt. And I don't care what the TV evangelist tells you. Christians are not exempt. We go through tough times. We go through hurts in the land of Canaan. Even when we're right in the middle of God's will, we go through pain. But there's another reason, and Jim brought out the verse, and I'm so thankful that he brought out 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. And if you don't know that, put that down and memorize that verse. That's a great memory verse. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. He just talked about salvation. You can always rejoice in your salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've encountered various trials, that the proof of your faith, even though it is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may prove to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know God allows us to go through the trials? He allows us to go through trials to purify and prove our faith. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: a faith untested is a faith unsure. Somebody else said, and I saw it on a sign once, a smooth sea never made a skillful mariner. So God allows trials. God allows the tests. But His purpose is to make us stronger, to temper our faith, and that we might respond and it might bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus when He comes. I'll tell you, that's a truth that we need to learn. But a famine hit. And I couldn't help, you know, putting myself in Abraham's position. That's what we need to do. We need to put ourselves in the position of these Old Testament and New Testament saints. What did he feel like? What do you think he felt like? A severe famine. Do you think he might have been a little discouraged? Do you think he might have felt like God had let him down? Here I am, God. I have followed you. I have obeyed you. I have tried to do what you told me to do. I come and I'm in the center of your will. As far as I know, I'm here in Canaan. And a famine hits. Do you think he might have said, Lord, why me? Why? Have you ever said that? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest, I have. I've been in places where I thought, you know, Lord, I've tried to do your will. And it's almost like, and it's how I feel, and I'm not saying God does this, but I feel like I'm out in the limb and you're sawing off the branch. Like the song that says, temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are caused to bleed by some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we've tried to do our best. We'll understand it, what? Better by and by. But I've got to live now. And I just can't help but think that maybe he went through these emotions. He said, I don't understand. Why, God? I'm, tr- I'm, I'm trying to follow you by faith. I've stepped out, and now famine. Well, I don't think he responded in the right way. It says, what does it say in the text? What did he do? So Abraham went where? Down to Egypt. Down to Egypt. Now, this is faith receding. Faith receding. I want you to note something. There is no mention here of prayer. There is no mention that we have no indication from the text that he sought God at this point about this decision. I think he did what I've done sometimes. He looked at the circumstances and he started walking by sight rather than walking by faith. And it says he went down to Egypt. Now, what's so bad about that? Going to Egypt, it's a location. It's not a spiritual or moral sin to go to Egypt. I've been to Egypt. I stayed in Giza at the foot of the pyramids. I've been to Cairo. I've been down to Luxor, the Valley of the King. I've been to Egypt. It wasn't a sin. Well, we might think that, but what you got to realize in Scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world in the flesh. It's a spiritual picture. It's a symbol of man depending on himself rather than depending on God. And I really do think that when Abraham made this decision, he didn't talk to God about it. He looked around and in his own independence, he said, how am I going to solve this problem? Now, I don't blame him. I can't say I would have done any better. If there was a severe famine, what can I do? How can I feed my family? What can I do? But he went to Egypt. And I want you to see something. He went down to Egypt. Down. Now, Egypt is located southwest of Canaan. But he went down. And when we recede in faith, when we get into sin, I want you to remember, we're always going down. Just like Jonah. You remember Jonah? When God told Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. I don't want to do that. I don't like the Ninevites. I think I'll run from God. And what did he do? He went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the hold of a ship. Then the sailors, when the storm hit, threw him overboard and he went down to the foot of the mountains in the sea. And then he got down in the mouth. I mean, he really went down. And when we get out of walking by faith, and when we go down into the world, I'll tell you what, you're always going down when you get into sin. We might think we're going up and getting ahead, but we're going down. Well, what were the results? And this is interesting, very interesting. What happened? First of all, let me just share what blessings he seemed to get in Egypt. Because in verse 16, do you see verse 16? He increased in wealth. Therefore, he treated the Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And you know what? It often seems that compromise of our faith works out well. At least at first. When we go and we compromise, sometimes it seems like, oh, I'm getting blessed. Like the guy that he tithes, he gives a tenth of what he makes to the Lord. And he says, you know what, times are tough now. I think I'll cut back on my giving. And you know what? For a while, he has extra money. This worked out pretty well. Or the man who owns his own business and decides to be a little shifty now. I mean, boy, it's dog eat dog out there. You got to do what you got to do. So they compromise their faith. And you know what? Makes more money. What a blessing. The Lord's blessing me. But I'll tell you what. When we compromise, it seems to work out well. It seemed, you know what? Compromise brought him more stuff. He got more stuff. But let me say something. Listen to me. No matter what the preachers tell you on television, more stuff is not always a blessing. Listen to me. More stuff is not always a blessing. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of. You have to cut it, clean it, dust it, repair it, polish it, worry about it. More stuff is not always a blessing. And this additional wealth and the possessions that he had, did it bring him happiness? Actually, we're going to see next, Lord willing, next week in chapter 13, it didn't. In fact, we're told that the increase actually, you know what it brought? Friction in the family. Family squabbles. Now, I know no families here ever squabble over money or stuff. But I'll tell you what, it brought about possessions helped to cause the dispute between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. They had too much. We got to divide. It divided the family. It seemed like a blessing. But you know what? When you walk in compromise and compromise your faith, I'll tell you what, that seeming blessing will turn out to not be a blessing. And then you know what else a blessing he got? In verse 16 again, he picked up some new servants. Male and female servants. What a blessing, right? Wouldn't it be a blessing to have servants? Mothers? Yeah. Wouldn't it be a blessing to have more servants? And you know what? The scripture text does not tell us the names of these servants. But I know one of their names. One of the female servants. You know what her name was? Tell me. Hagar. Hagar. He picked her up in Egypt. He said, what a blessing. And she became a snare. She became a stumbling block. Now, I know it was due to Sarai, but she was there because Abram picked her up in Egypt. Let me give you a truth here. Let me give you a truth. And this is the truth. Whatever we pick up and bring with us from Egypt, from the world, will ultimately cause us trouble. Let me say that again. Whatever we pick up from Egypt, the world, will eventually cause us trouble. And that's what he seemed to gain. Riches, servants, and both of them later caused him problems. Now, what did he lose? What did he lose? When faith receded, what did Abraham lose? You know the first thing he lost? Physical security. For he says in verses 11 through 15, and you can read those, but it says, when he came near to Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, you know, the Egyptians are going to see you, honey. And they're going to see how beautiful you are. You know how old she was? 65. Boy, some of you are good Bible students. That's good. She was 65. Now, they lived longer in those days. That was about midlife because she lived 127, wasn't it, I think? So that's kind of midlife, probably 30s. Later 30s. But she was good looking. least Abraham, and not just at least Abraham, he was right. They're going to see you. They're going to say, boy, she's good looking. And you know what they're going to do, honey? They're going to kill me and let you live. So when we go down there, tell them you're my sister. And she agreed to do that. Compromise. You see, he lost. He said, you know what? They see you, they're going to kill me. He lost his physical security. Can I say something here? Listen. Let me speak to the guys. Guys, decisions you make out of step with God can put your families in jeopardy. Put your wives. He put his wife Sarai in jeopardy. Children, decisions you make can put your family in physical jeopardy. Spiritual jeopardy. That's not only for men, that's for women too. That's for moms and families. He made this decision out of God's will, out of a faithless decision, out of the flesh, and it put himself, they'll kill me, and it put his wife in jeopardy. You know where the safest place to be is? Right in the center of God's will. If that's over in the jungles of Malaysia, that's the safest place to be. If God calls you to the concrete jungles of Chicago, Caprini Green, and that's where he's called you and that's his will, you're safe. And the most dangerous place to be is outside the will of God. Amen. Walking in the flesh. It opens you up to physical danger. And you know what else he lost? He lost his physical security. He lost his peace. When you're outside God's will, you lose your peace. They'll kill me. And he's near in Egypt. And I'll tell you what, he's all, I don't know what's going to happen here. He lost his peace. You know what else he lost? His joy. I'll tell you, there's nothing like worry to kill your joy. And sin is the great joy stealer. That's why David said when he sinned, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the, what? Joy of my salvation. See, David got outside God's will. And when we're outside God's will, when you're walking in the flesh, when you're in sin, the joy goes. You know what else he lost? This is powerful, folks. He lost his intimate fellowship and walk with God. You say, well, Pastor, where's that in the text? I didn't see that in the text. You know how we know that? Because there's two things that aren't mentioned in the text. What are they, class? The tent and the altar. He doesn't build the tent down in Egypt. He doesn't pitch his tent. Because now not only is he in the world, he's of the world. And he didn't build any altars down in Egypt. And he lost his intimate fellowship with God. I'm not saying he didn't try to talk to God, but you know what? There were no answers. And you know, if you're not hearing from God, it's not a hearing problem. It's a heart problem. Amen. It's when we recede in faith and start walking in the flesh that the heavens are bronze. And we don't hear from God. He lost that. And you know what else he lost? He lost his testimony. He lost his testimony. For it says down in verses 18 through 20 that, you know, God struck Pharaoh's house with plague. And God must have said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, that woman you took into your harem, that's Sarai, she's married." And so this pagan king calls in the man of God and says, "What have you done? Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you say she was your sister? She's your wife. Get out of here." And he's rebuked by a pagan. Have you ever been rebuked by a non-Christian? Has anybody ever come and said to you, "I thought you were a Christian. Why are you talking the way you do? I thought you were a Christian. Why were you looking at that on the computer? I thought you were a Christian. Why did you? I saw you over at that place. I saw you over there. I came in. There where you were. I thought you were a Christian." I'll tell you what, when we walk, when faith recedes and we start walking in the flesh, I tell you, you lose your testimony. Now, I don't want to leave us there. So I'll finish quickly. Secondly, faith returning. Faith returning. I want you to look at chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Listen. "So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Here is a faith returning. Faith coming back. Faith coming back. And I want you to see where he came back to. He came back to God's will. To God's will. He started walking by faith again. He returned to Canaan. And to do this, you know what he had to do? Let me show you. He went down. Well, let me put it this way. He went down into Egypt. You know what he had to do to get back to Canaan? What's that? Turn around. What's that called? Tell me. Repent. He couldn't stay in Egypt. He had to turn around. Then he came up. He came up. And you know what? When you start walking by faith, you start up. You start up. He came back to where God wanted him all the time. In Canaan. I really believe this, and I know this is adding to the text a little bit, but I believe if he would have stayed there and called on the name of the Lord, God would have fed him. If he had to rain down bread, could God do that? Could God bring some ravens over, fast food service, and he sure could. He came back to God's will. Secondly, he came back to God's house. Did you see it there? It says that he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, God's house. Folks, listen to this. When people get away from God, when people start walking in the flesh, when faith recedes, you know what they stop doing? Coming to God's house. Now, they might come occasionally, but they start missing. And then you don't see them. You all know people like that. I know people like that. Because their faith, they're walking in the flesh. They're not walking by faith. But when you start walking by faith, you come back to God's house. And not, listen to this, not because you have to. Not because somebody's twisting your arm. If you are a Christian and you are walking by faith and love the Lord, you'll be in God's house.
Amen.
That's it. I'm telling you. And no one's going to have to make you. When I became a Christian at 19 and was up at Penn State University in one of the most zoo fraternities that there were, no one had to wake me up on Sunday morning to get me to go to God's house. Once I came to Christ, I got up and went to God's house. Faith returning, he went to Bethel. He came back to a restored position. Now, I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. It says, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. To the place where his tent, oh, there it is. There it is, the tent. To the place where his tent was at the beginning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You know the people at the church of Ephesus? If you would look at them, they would look like shining examples of what a Christian was supposed to be. They were in church. They had right doctrine. They were not putting up, Ryan, with false doctrine. They were confronting heretics. But Jesus says this. This one thing I have against you. You left your first love. And then he says, this is the admonition he gives. Remember from where you have fallen. Where you've gone, Don. Remember from where you've fallen. And repent. Turn around. And go back to the beginning. That's what Jesus says. Go back and do those things you did it first. Psalm 23, we know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know what the word restores mean? Go back to the beginning. Go back to where you were. And you know what? He came back to where he was before he went down into Egypt. He was restored. He came back to restoration. He also came back to worship. Because verse 4 says, to the place of the altar which he made formerly. There it is! The altar again. He got the altar back. The place of worship. And can't you hear him singing? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jehovah. And he came back to worship. Started building altars again. And he came back to intimacy with God. For again, verse 4 says, and there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. So I want to leave you just with a couple thoughts. Do you need to come back to God today? Do you need to come closer to him? Do you need to come up back into the will of God? Back to the house of God? Back to restoration? Back to the place where you were in the beginning? Back to intimacy with God? Remember. Repent and come back. Return to where you were with him. The scripture says, return to me. God says, return to me, Malachi 3:7, and I will return to you. I'm going to close, but I want to tell you just a story, and I'm just going to tell this in very general terms. But I was made aware of a testimony this last week of a person who came to know Jesus at a very early age, brought up in a Christian home, like you, Adam, Tracy, Christian home. And that person has no doubt that they were saved at a very early age. But when they became a teenager, they got into gross immorality and the consequences thereof. And I'm not going to go into anything. And they started living a life of lies. They said, I lied to my parents. I lied to people at church. And if you were to look at my life, it would seem like I was just, oh, okay. But I was way into sin. And it got to the point in my latter teens, if somebody would have asked me what the meaning of life was, and here's a quote, I would have said, not worth living. But that person, by the grace of God, came to a point, and this is how they explained it. I had to come to the cross and get down on my face and ask for God's forgiveness. And when I did, the grace of God came over me. And from that point, the enemy had no hold on me. God forgave me. All that past, He forgave me. And now I live in His mercy and grace. And this person loves Jesus. I'm going to tell you, too much is forgiven. They love much. Do you need to come back? Let's bow.